the book of Acts. Last time we got together, let me go over a few things. Again, I love you. Welcome, everybody. I appreciate you. Pray for those that can't be here for various reasons, sickness, what have you, and jobs and all those other things, and ask God to bless them. But here we go. Last time we got together, the book of Acts. Anytime truth is being preached or lived, the spirit of error is just around the corner waiting to strike. How many of y'all know that's true? I find it interesting that a lot of times that we'll speak these words, we'll teach, and then all of a sudden you'll start experiencing it that week or something. The Holy Spirit just allows that to happen, so it's pretty interesting. But anytime truth is being preached or lived, the spirit of error is always right there trying to, you know, strike out or lift its ugly head. It happens all the time, especially when you have a media ministry, because, you know, people have their own opinions. You know, opinions like noses. Everybody has one. It's so common out there. So anyways, no matter the opposition or pressure to compromise the truth, stay the course and favor will increase. So will the battle. All right? So we talked about that. It is definitely going to increase. Remember, religion always gives you a mixed bag of truth and error. Religion always gives you a mixed bag of truth and error. True relationship with God seeks the pure, the right, and the holy. So again, you know, when you get around religious people, they just got enough information that sounds pretty good, but then they got enough error in there that ruins it all. And it's just a mixed bag, and you know, you got to stay away from that stuff and stay in pure relationships. So we got into Acts chapter 15, we're moving along. Verse 1, only religious people drink muddy waters. Remember that? We started out with that saying. They were trying to deal with the past. You had these guys come up there. They're, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they're in revival. They're seeing great things take place. And then here comes the religious folk. Again, the same thing. You're preaching right, you're living right, and then here comes your religious family or your friends who go to that church down the road or wherever it is, and then they muddy everything up and they say, nah, 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 and then you got to deal with it. And that's what happened with these guys. And then we went to Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 5, where it shows that Paul took Titus with him, again, an illustrated sermon, because Paul, he was very wily, if you will. He was very smart. He was very anointed and discernful. He had a lot of discernment, and he brought Titus because he was an uncircumcised Gentile convert. So he said, hey, let me show you proof right here, okay? So we talked about that, and then we went on. They went to Jerusalem. They had the big meeting that was there. James, which was the bishop of Jerusalem, he was basically the president of the council. They got together. They brought out the historical truth, verse 14 through 19, and they settled the issue. Again, I think this was a very powerful time, a very pivotal moment for the church. They really could have went south. They could have went sour and really messed things up, but they got together with the men, with the leadership. They got together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They talked it out. They looked at history. They looked at practicality. They looked at reality. And then finally, they came to the right decision, okay? I thought it was really cool because so many times in church business or just worldly business or even with our families, you know, we come almost fisticuffs. We get real mad. We get angry about it. We walk out. We huff. We puff. Somebody wave at me. You know what I'm talking about. You know, churches do it all the time. They get into these huge doctrinal arguments. They get people involved who don't even belong in the discussion. And then they come together, you know, with a side view, and it ends up being just a mess. And I can't stand I can't stand politics in general, but I surely can't stand church politics when it muddies what God's trying to do because someone has an agenda. How's that? And that was what was happening. And so these guys were shepherds and they were stewards over this fresh new move of God, this infant church. And you had some of these Jewish believers that said, you know what, we got to have circumcision, man. And they're like, no, we don't. So we went into verse 20, not to go over it all again, but it was talking about pollution, fornication, strangled blood. I'm going to talk about some of that a little more. And then I told you that they compromised, which was very powerful. And then verse 21, Remember I told you about table fellowship? One of the issues, again, I want to go back to that, because it wasn't just the Jewish community that these guys were trying to get the Gentile converts to be around. It was the Jewish believers who still held on to the law of Moses and the rituals that were keeping fellowship. They were keeping away from the fellowship of these Gentiles, and it was really ruining what the church wanted to do. So on one hand, you had these guys trying to historically protect the law of Moses and everything they learned, and fearful because of the Gentiles were outgrowing them. Man, they were getting saved. Great revivals were taking place. So there was protectionism, and then there was this isolation that they wanted to isolate themselves away from these Gentiles. So this is beautiful poetry, if you will, in motion, of the church taking care of business, satisfying everybody, and number one, giving God the glory and keeping the things going. So very powerful, and we're going to continue that discussion and how it applies today. So here's some of the things I want to talk about now before we get into tonight's teaching. The ability to compromise allows the spirit of unity to operate, fixing broken bridges of relationships. Listen to this again. The ability to compromise. The ability to compromise allows the spirit of unity to operate, fixing broken bridges of relationships. Now, when I say compromise, the ability to compromise, I don't mean the standards of holiness or righteousness. I'm not talking about the standards of the Bible and of truth. I'm talking about when there are non-essential things, there are non-essential arguments or points being made, you can compromise on them for the sake of unity to be in a full operation. And we're going to see that. And we've already looked at it, some of that just a moment ago in the beginning of chapter 15, that they compromise. But I think if we would just learn that with our brothers and our sisters, that if we can just compromise a little bit, the spirit of unity can come in. The Holy Spirit can come in and just fix some stuff. Because not everybody's going to be 100% right, and not everybody's going to be 100% in an agreement. In life in general, at walking as a believer, we only see in part and know in part. So if I take a little bit of your part and you take a little of my part and we put it together and we compromise where we don't totally agree, we're going to be okay. All right? Not on the major points, not on the things that are non-negotiable, negotiable in the word. Those are absolute truths. I will never compromise that. But there are certain things that we can come to an agreement with. Okay? Watch this. Compromising is not a sign of weakness. Compromising is not a sign of weakness. It is the strength of those. It is the strength of those who know it will all work out in the end. Compromising is not a sign of weakness. It's the strength of those who know it will all work out in the end. You know, sometimes you just have to do it. You say, okay, that's cool. You know, if that's how you feel, that's great. We're just going to go ahead and kind of, you know, compromise here a little bit, maybe disagree a little bit, and then we're just going to go on. You take the higher road, you know, as far as with a higher understanding and discernment, knowing that, hey, it's all going to work out in the end. I'm not worried about it. Yes, take the low road as far as humility is concerned, but you don't worry about it. You just move forward, okay? Compromising is not a sign of weakness, it's the strength of those who know it will all work out in the end. Again, I'm not going to compromise the absolutes. One of the final signs of the last day's church, one of the final signs of the last day church is unity. Is unity. Soon, the doctrinal differences of rapture, revival, and revelation will be answered. One of the final signs of the last day's church is unity. Remember, he's waiting for us to come to maturity and to unity. Remember, in the last days, the church would finally come into certain agreements. And that's why I'm so looking forward to the last day events, not for what they're going to do as far as, you know, destruction and mayhem. I don't want to see any of those things. But the fact that it's going to bring unity to the body, that we're finally going to come together, there's going to be, you know, you can only argue about the rapture for so long. when prophecies, like Sunday, I did my best to try to explain that. You know, when these things come to pass and the Bible has been revealed and it's come to pass, you can't argue no more. Now you're just arguing at the wall. And so I'm looking forward to those doctrinal things changing and keep the, you know, people from fighting and just being ridiculous and separating one another. So that is one of the final signs of the last day church. We're going to come into that unity. Jesus prayed that we would come into that unity, and we're going to. So those are some of the things I want to talk about. Let's look at it now in the Bible, in the Word of God, as we teach tonight, the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Watch this, verse 22, Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. So they got together. Everybody had their words. They came to an agreement. They said, okay, we're going to compromise. We're going to deal with this. Notice they didn't even talk about circumcision, because that was something that wasn't even on the agenda as far as compromise. They weren't even going to discuss that. They didn't even get into it. They laid out those four different things that I showed you earlier, and I'll get into it in more detail. But they finally came to that agreement, and it pleased the apostles and elders. I love that. They came to an agreement. And they said, okay, we're going to send, watch this, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas and Silas, chief among the brethren. So they said, okay, we're going to send Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, but guess what? We're going to send these two other guys. And I'll share with you in a minute why that's important, that these two brothers went. But notice it says it pleased them. Psalms 133 talks about how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Is that right? Psalms 133, read it later on when you have time. It's like the anointing that went from the top of the head of the priest through his beard all the way down to his garment. What that means is that when we get into unity, it begins to flow from the head all the way down, and everybody gets touched and everybody gets blessed. Okay? So it pleased them. In verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, greeting unto the brethren which are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So they said, look, we're going to send this out, and we're just greeting you guys. And notice he wasn't talking to the Jews. He wasn't talking to the converted Jews. We're talking to the Gentiles. It was a very powerful letter. It would be it would be like speaking to one class of our society, or speaking to just the church in Livonia, or just, you know, to a certain group of people. Hey, this letter is just for you. It pumped them up, man. It made them feel blessed that the church of Jerusalem, man, headquarters, is writing us and is going to speak to us these things. Very powerful. And again, you have to look at this not as church politics, but the power of the Holy Spirit to use these men to bring about unity within the body, because this, again, was a very dangerous time. Not only was persecution taking place, we see a couple assassinations, if you will, of murders of apostles and people of Christian authority. You see Peter being chased. You see Paul being stoned. These are very dangerous days. And so for these guys to operate under the Holy Spirit wisdom is very powerful, and should be a template for you and I, that as the days grow colder and they grow more persecution upon the church, you know, we're going to have unity. We're going to have to love one another. We're going to have to put down the differences. We're going to have to say, well, you don't believe in speaking in tongues, whatever. You know, let me show you in the Bible where it is. But, if you can't get over that and you can't receive that, then let's at least be brothers and sisters over the matter, you know, and protect one another and provide. And so it's going to be very important in the last days. All right, so they wrote these letters, verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, look what he says here, that certain went out from us. When I read that, it just jumped in my spirit. The church in Jerusalem took responsibility. The church of Jerusalem took responsibility, even though they didn't send them. They didn't send these guys. They didn't send them to Antioch. They didn't tell them to say anything about circumcision. That was never part of James and the other brethren, their ideals or their thought pattern or theology. But they at least took leadership responsibility and said, hey, they came out from among us. I thought that was very, very awesome. Okay, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So he makes it clear. And it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. See, these words mattered. These words mattered because, again, he's talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to those who are saved. And then he says, beloved. He's telling them, look, we honor Barnabas and Paul. We honor the ministry to the Gentiles. We honor what's going on. We're behind this movement. We are all for it. In fact, here's two of the heroes, and we're just telling you, hey, they're beloved. We love them. We support them. You see that? Powerful. That goes back to the affirmation I've talked about in the past that took place in a lot of ways in the book of Acts, and it should take place in the church today, that we should have affirmation and confirmation for one another, support. Say, man, I support you in what you're doing. Go for it. Make it happen. Okay? Instead of being in competition. And he says here in verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he brings out the fact that they've gone through some hard stuff. Again, these were heroes. You know, they wouldn't call themselves heroes, but Paul and Barnabas, they were heroes to the Gentiles because they went to them. They preached to them. They literally almost died for them. Remember what happened to Paul. And so, again, these are very powerful chosen words that show compromise, but they also show unity. And we have sent, therefore, Judas and Salius, or Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Everybody say by mouth. Why is this important? Why do they send these chief brethren? Here's the reason why. Because when Paul was in Antioch and Barnabas was in Antioch, they defended and spoke against this type of circumcision in order to be saved. But James and the brethren had wisdom from the big church, if you will, from the church of Jerusalem, to send these two guys to not only back up what Paul and Barnabas had already said, but also to confirm it and to speak by their mouth what the council had agreed. You know, it's one thing, you know, sometimes when you know, you're involved in a conflict with somebody, whatever, and you say it, people don't necessarily want to hear you. But if you bring somebody else into the picture and say, come on now, listen to what this guy says. You ever have somebody stand up for you in an argument? And that's what they did. And again, you're watching the Holy Spirit move through men in a very, very touchy situation at a very fragile time of the church existence and bring about this unity. So he brings these guys. They send them down. You know, hey, Paul and Barnabas, that's cool. But look, here's some other guys. There's something else I want to tell you about them in just a minute. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. There it is. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Here he goes. He talks about it. That you abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, we talked about that last time, but let me go into just a little more detail. When he's speaking about the meats that were offered to idols, it wasn't just the meat that was given for the sacrifice of the idols. It was the leftovers that they would take into the marketplace and they would sell, because there was so much sacrifice, so much meat that was left over, that the guys would try to make some money at the market. And you would have to have wisdom not to go to that market and buy of that meat. You would have to just stay away from it. And that's what they were saying. Please stay away from that meat, okay? To the Gentiles, they're not thinking about it being given to a pagan god. They're just coming into the market and there's some food, okay? Whether it was knowing or unknowingly, they were trying to warn them because of the table fellowship. The Jewish converts, they wouldn't have nothing to do with you, okay? So that was, I wanted to go a little further. It wasn't just, you know, meat as in what was put on the altar. It was the whole marketplace situation, okay? And then from blood and from the things strangled. And then it said what? From fornication. Now, if you go a little deeper into this whole fornication thing, it wasn't the obvious sexual activities that were, you know, obviously forbidden outside of marriage. That was pretty common. What they were talking about was Leviticus 18. They were talking about relationships within families and things that had happened that, that pagans and Gentiles might have participated in because it seemed maybe even traditional. It didn't seem like it was an issue. But you know, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, you know, you go back to Leviticus 18. I mean, God laid it out. You don't lie with a man. A man doesn't lie with a man. A woman doesn't lie with a woman. You don't lie with an animal. You don't lie with a menstrual woman. I mean, all these things were laid out for specific purposes, not only for hygiene, but because God was keeping things pure. I mean, y'all remember that. Don't have to go into total detail about that. But you got to think from a pagan Gentile mindset, those things may not have even registered. In fact, Paul had to deal with some of that issues in the church. Remember? He had to deal with some of the, a guy took his father's wife and some things. So, you know, there were problems in that area. So these were very, very healthy, powerful, practical principles that, maybe the Gentiles had not really saw discerned that it was an issue. But it was, okay? So it's a good thing. Do you see this compromise turned out good? It turned out to be a good thing. All right, I'm going to show you some other things that modern teachers don't really teach you because they read it the way they want to read it, okay? And he says, and if you will keep yourselves, from which if you keep yourselves, notice if you keep yourselves, you will do well, fare ye well. See, he was saying, if you do these things, you're going to be okay. You're going to do well. You're going to have a good journey is really what it translates out. Fare you well. Have a good journey. You're going to be fine. Well, you know what? That applies for us today. If we follow the word of God, we're going to have a good journey. It ain't going to be an easy road, but we're going to have a good journey. We're not going to have a problem with God, you know, and he's going to bless us on the path. So again, this was good teaching, good stuff, good clarity for the body of Christ, and it had to be laid out. And so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitudes together, they delivered the epistle. So they had got together, they laid it out, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Everybody say rejoiced. They rejoiced. They were like, woo, praise God. Finally, somebody brought clarity. Finally, somebody spoke up. Finally, somebody took away the muddy water. And now I understand. I got it now. You know, that's all we need sometimes when we have misunderstandings is a little bit of clarity. That's all the church needs is just a little clarity for the misunderstandings, come together in unity, compromise, fix a few things, and bring out truth. Because I tell you, when you preach truth and you teach truth, it brings people to clarity. And when that clarity comes, that understanding is revealed, and then their journey begins to brighten. And they begin to walk in greater truth because now they see things they didn't see before. It just becomes clear. You know, that's the powerful thing about having a ministry of teaching is you really can bring about clarity to people. And we really need that today in this hour because there's so much false doctrine out there, so much false prophecies and craziness. So this was great. They rejoiced. I love it. They rejoiced for the consolation. Man, we finally hear the word. We're exhorted. We heard it. We're encouraged. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, here's what I want you to see. Say, why did they send them? They were not only chief men among the brethren, not only could they confirm and back up what Paul and Barnabas had said, they were prophets. They were prophets. They were people that had a prophetic ministry, a teaching ministry, and they had great value. And so God sent them along. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. See it? And confirmed them. You know, many times you got to have somebody come in and confirm. You got to have somebody come along and say, you know what? This is what we believe. This is what he was trying to say. This is what she was trying to say. And it brings about that confirmation and compromise, which ultimately leads to unity. And that's what we want, right? Absolutely. In verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You know I'm going to love this part. They got done with the meeting. Everybody's happy. They're all excited. What do? They go back out and preach. They didn't go to the beach. They didn't sit underneath the coconut tree and hang out. You know, they didn't order, you know, more tea and sodas and all that. Man, they went out and they preached and preached and preached. They continued on the mission. The mission went forward. They handled the issue. It was over. See, truth will silence critics. Truth will silence issues. Truth will bring you to a place of unity. And that's what took place. And they did it. They went out and they made it happen. But notice here it says Silas, he decided to stay there still. You know, there was something that was going on that he liked. There was something that attracted him that made him want to stay. It's kind of like going to Cuba and bringing Brother Mike with me, and there was just something about Cuba he liked. He just didn't want to leave. Amen. And he's like, I'll see y'all later. I said, no, Mike, you got to go home, buddy. You got to come with us. It's the same feeling, isn't it? I believe there was something, and we'll see here in a minute what it was all about. All right, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Again, I love it because they're on fire, man. These guys never slow down. They don't take a vacation. They don't take a break. They said, let's continue the mission. Let's go check everybody out. So here we come to this famous portion of scripture again that a lot of times it's glossed over, and it's I think it's taught kind of in error. But and Barnabas determined to take with him John, who was surnamed was Mark. Who is this? This is his nephew. Is that right? That's his nephew, John Mark. We talked about John Mark in Acts chapter 13. We talked about John Mark. So here it is again. He's got his family member. Watch out for family. Don't look at each other, but watch out for family. But he says he was determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it was not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to do the work. Do you remember that? He had an issue with John Mark. John Mark, basically, he jumped ship. Flashback, Acts chapter 13. He didn't want to go on, so they sent him off. Paul had an issue with that. And right here, he's displaying, I've got an issue with that. Why? Because John Mark did not show maturity. But Barnabas, who is the encourager, Barnabas plus John Mark was a family member, he saw something in John Mark that he wanted to mature and to develop. Well, Paul wasn't into it. Okay, watch this. Paul wasn't into developing him. Paul was in a very serious missionary mindset of what he wanted to go do, and he just didn't have time, in his opinion, to deal with this. So let's look at it one more time, because I'm going to show you something a little different. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, verse 37. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So let me stop right there. So it says, verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Now, they definitely had an issue between one another. They definitely had a sharp contention between each other. But if you read into what is being said here and you go further into history, as we will, you will see that this was actually a perfect setup, that actually the Lord was in this, because what it did was it gave double the missionary effort at double speed, at double harvest. This was actually a good thing. That sometimes there's compromises that are good. Even though there's a contention and even though there's sharp disagreement,
that sharp disagreement can be worked out for the favor of you and the favor of God, and it can be the exact plan of God. Notice this, there wasn't hatred. When this, you look it up in the Greek, it's not this hatred between one another, it's just a sharp disagreement. The Bible says to what? Be angry and sin not. I can be angry with you and love you to pieces and be smiling right at you while I rebuke you. And you doing the same to me, as long as I don't have vengeance in my heart or bitterness or ill will towards you or ill will towards society. You know, we're angry when we see things that take place in our country, you know, things that are happening. We get angry about it, but we don't go out and hurt nobody over it. You know, we take our anger out in prayer and intercession and weeping and supplication, and we just say, God, how much longer can you hold your anger? You know? So this is, I want you to see this, because you always get this taught to you. They were so mad at each other, they were spitfiring mad, they were cussing each other out, I'll tell you right. How many of y'all heard it that way? I've heard it that way all my life. You know, they was spitting barbed wire at each other. No, it was a straight, I don't agree with you. And Paul, being the senior man, he had that mindset. No, I'm not going to be burned again. Barnabas is, come on, man, let's give him another chance, boo. You know, that kind of guy, he was the encourager, consolation. You know, he's trying to make it work out. So I wanted you to see it that way, how that even though there's rough roads in Christianity, and if God wanted to hide things, he shouldn't have put these arguments in here. But he didn't want to hide nothing. If he wanted to hide something, he shouldn't have put in there how bad David was with women and stuff. But he didn't. He put it in there. He shows us these things so we can get through these things. And it's a template for us today. What's the template? The template is, if we have an issue, we deal with it. If we have a contention, we have an argument, we deal with it. We get through it. We look for unity. We look for what's best for everybody. What's best for the body of Christ. Okay, so Silas, man, he didn't just, you know, decide to hang out. The Holy Spirit was holding him so he can hook up with Paul. He saw something in Paul. So watch this. And Paul chose Silas, verse 40, departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. When you see that there, a lot of historical writers too, they say this, and I have to say this in closing. They say, well, see, Luke favored Paul. It was Paul. He was right. And no, it was just Luke was writing. Obviously, he was the author. And most Greek texts, original manuscripts, that chapter 16 begins right there at verse 40 and 41. It stops at 39. But the translators of King James and what have you, they rolled it in 40 and 41, which is totally fine. My point was this, is that he wasn't favoring Luke wasn't favoring Paul over the argument. He was just going into the story now of who? Paul and Silas. He gets into Barnabas, I'm sure, at some point. But watch this. This is how I know that it wasn't a sinful situation between these two. Because, you know, again, I got to teach it proper, because so many people think it's okay to have an argument with your brother and separate and never speak to each other. You know, if they depart out of your way, there's nothing you can do. If they won't talk to you no more, there's nothing you can do. But if there's still that open relationship and you're mad at each other and you're in an argument, you know, it shouldn't be. And people will use this as an illustration and say, see, it happened with Paul, it happened with Barnabas. Later on, you can find it, I believe it's in Galatians, you can find it, I believe it's in Timothy. Paul actually says good things about John Mark. He realized that John Mark became educated, trained, and matured to a point where Paul said, hey, man, bring along John Mark. That's a good old boy right there. Yeah, but he had to learn, and he couldn't learn under Paul's tutelage. He needed to be under somebody like Barnabas. You see, some people can't go with you to be taught. They need to be encouraged. They need to be held. They need milk. They just need a little milk. And Paul, he was a meat eater. Paul had some meat. Paul was he was a mighty man of God. And so that's the way that worked out. Okay. And so finally, verse 41, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Paul, Silas, they went their way. They began to preach and do the business of the gospel and of the kingdom. And there was peace. There was harmony among the Gentiles. The church in Jerusalem followed the Holy Spirit's leading, his guidance, his instruction, his wisdom, and they came about with a good thing. And the missionary work did not stop. It actually increased, especially with this little bit of a disagreement that they had. Amen. You know what that tells me? It gives me great hope that no matter the arguments that the church has today, and the church is whacked in a lot of ways, the modern church, we're at odds in so many years. I believe when it comes to the unity of faith, when these last day events come open, the seals are unleashed, and all these prophetic truths are revealed, I believe we're going to see great unity like never before. I believe we'll see our Baptist brothers hanging out with our charismatic Pentecostal brothers and so on and so forth, and they'll lay down doctrinal issues. I believe even pastors in our communities will lock arms together. Not all, but many will lock arms together and realize what time it is and bring the greatest harvest in the last days. It won't be done with disunity. It will be done in the power of unity. Father God, we love you. Thank you for the teaching of the book of Acts, chapter 15, seeing what you did with the church that was, you know, in a moment of disorientation, Father, being just torn apart by this doctrine that came out that really challenged the leadership of the hour, but you led them and you brought them to a place of unity, even with the argument with Paul and Barnabas, Father. You worked it out. I pray do it today, Father. Do it with us. Do it in this community. Do it with churches, people that are watching me right now, wherever this may go, that we would walk in unity with our families, Father. We may not agree on everything, but let us agree on the principal things, the most important things, so that we can be in unity and the power of your Spirit would be upon us. Father, bless us and bless everybody watching tonight. We look forward to being together Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.